This morning's scripture is taken from the book of John, chapter 4, verse 24. John 4, 24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth.
Morning. It is good to see everyone here this morning. We've come out to worship God in spirit and in truth. I hope and pray that as your week begins, because this is the first day of the week and Monday is the second day of the week, since you are here today, Monday should go great. Monday should go great because you just came from worshiping God, and so the rest of the week should be awesome. This morning's sermon will be entitled, No Wiggle Room in Must. No Wiggle Room in Must. I've been told of this story, and I believe it to be true. There was a man pulled over. Before I say this, if you are 6 foot and higher, there are some advantages to that height. If you are 5 foot and below, there are advantages to that height as well. I heard of a story of a man being pulled over by the police. He was told that the tags on his car had been expired. He was told to give the man his driver's license and insurance and registration. The young man complied with what the officer wanted. He handed him all three documents because the young man was very sure that all his documents were in order and that this being pulled over was going to be a good thing. After about 5 minutes of the police officer being inside his squad car, he came out, approached the driver's side door and said, "Gentlemen, I'm going to need you to step out of the car." The young man began to realize this is not going the way in which he planned. He stepped out of the car and the police officer said, "Sir, your tags are expired and you've been driving on an expired license." And the young man thought to himself, that's strange. I don't know what I should do about that in his mind. And the police officer said, "You're going to turn around and I'm going to handcuff you." The young man thought, "That's a little extreme, but I'm going to go ahead and apply." Put his hands behind his back, got taken to the squad car. The individual being 6 foot two, being crammed in the back of a squad car is not a good thing. If you've ever been in the back of a squad car, it's not a good thing if you're 6 foot two. There's not much space there. In fact, there's no space there. And so the young man in the back of the squad car was contemplating his situation. And he said very, very calmly to the officer inside the car in the driver's side, he said, "Sir, may I ask you a question?" And the man said, "After I ask you some questions." I said, "Okay." He said, "Where are you from?" I said, "Snailville, Georgia." He said, "Where have you lived before?" "Tuscaloosa, Alabama, Memphis, Tennessee, Abilene, Texas." He asked me about 10 questions. All of them I answered truthfully. He then said, "Sir, since you've been truthful with me, ask your question of me." I said, "Sir, if my license are expired, then tell me this. Why would the state of Georgia issue me a license temporary tag that says expired January 31st, and this being January the 28th? How in the world could my license be expired, sir?" He thought for a second. And I said, "May I follow that question with another one, sir?" He said, "Yes, you may. Is the tag number issued by the state of Georgia?" He said, "Yes, it is." "So the tag number was not stolen, was it not?" "No." "So it's not stolen, issued by the state, given to the driver of the car. How then would I know it was expired if the state gave me the temporary tag. He was silent. I said, may I follow up with another question? He said, yes. I said, you haven't said anything. Are you going to let me go? It's crowded back here. He said, you have a good point. He got out of his car, opened the car, got me out, uncuffed me. He said, you can go on your way. I got back in my Tesla and drove off. That whole altercation got me going down a thought. So I went to the internet. First-time drivers in Georgia must meet state requirements prior to operating motor vehicles legally on roadways. If a driver does not submit to the rules enforced by the Georgia Department of Driver Services and drivers without a valid license, which I had, he or she will be penalized and may face possible jail time. There are standards in place for new drivers in order to ensure the safe and knowledgeable drivers inhabit state roads and highways. Review all of the information needed to learn how to become a new legal driver in Georgia by pursuing our guide. The process to obtain a new driver's license involves meeting the minimum age requirement and passing several driver-related exams. In addition, you must supply the local DDS with all requested documents while filing a driver's license application and pay the applicable fees in order to be issued a valid license to drive. New driver's license cannot be obtained online or by mail. Instead, you what? Must apply for a new driver's license at a local DMV. While there, you must pass a vision screening, a written exam, and a skill test. To obtain a new driver's license at the DMV, you must submit identification documents and pass a mandatory test. A birth certificate or passport can verify your name and age, and a utility bill can prove your state residency. You must pass a written exam and a road skill test. You must also fill out driver's license application form and pay the applicable fees. Also, if you are wondering whether to go to the Georgia's driver's license, the answer is that you must visit your local Department of Driver Services location. These requirements include that you must be at least 18 years old and pass a knowledge and skill vision exam. So if you're 17, 16, 15, 14, 11, 10, 9, 8, if you're 1 year old, you can't qualify. You must meet certain driver's license eligibility requirements to get a Class D immediate license in Georgia. You must be between the ages of 16 and 18. It is important to understand that driver's license costs you must pay. $32 for a regular driver's license. Provisional is $10. Instructional is $10. While I was there, I found out an interesting fact that if you have a electrical vehicle, you can ride the HOV lanes for free. And I thought to myself, what an amazing opportunity. I can get in a big, huge traffic jam on 85, slide over to the far left, and kick it down the road. I thought, man, I'm going to do that. AFV vehicles must display a AVV license plate and pay all fees, which includes $200, a manufacturing fee of $25, annual registration fee of $20, another and an annual special tag fee of $35. They want $280 out of me to drive the HOV lanes. Not getting it today. I'm not that stuck on the highway that many times to get $280 out of me. But if I wanted to do that, there are certain fees I must pay. I have to pay. In order for you to have a driver's license, there are certain things you must do in order to obtain those things. The word must in the Bible Greek is defined as it is necessary or ought. There is need of, it behooves, is right and proper. These four categories are about the word must. A necessity brought on by the circumstances or by the conduct of others toward us. Go to Luke chapter 19, verse 5. Luke chapter 19, verse 5 to see it in the Bible. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house. He told him he had to come down because Jesus said, I must go to your house. It is also defined as a necessity in reference to what is required to attain some end. Go to John chapter 3, verse 7 and see it there. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. Talking about Nicodemus. Third is a necessity of law and command or of duty or equity. Go to Matthew chapter 23, verse 23 and see it there. Matthew 23, verse 23. It says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you tithe and mint and deal and cumin and have neglected the weight of matters of the law and justice and mercy. These you ought or must to have done without neglect to the others. So once again, it's a necessity of law. Fourth, a necessity established by the counsel and decree of God, especially by the purpose of his of which relates to the salvation of men by the intervention of Christ and which is disclosed in the Old Testament prophecies. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Do not be deceived. I'm sorry. That should be verse 53, not 33. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. So the word being used in must is in four different ways. We want to categorize all of those in three. Three categories of must. I'm going to call the first one irresistible must. Speaking of physics, one might say what comes up must come down. Biologically speaking, one must breathe or he will die. Nutritionally speaking, one who does not get vitamin D will or must get rickets. Parentally speaking, you lie to me and you must get a whooping. You must get a whooping. You've heard me say that many times from the pulpit. I think it should be done to all children. There must be a must in your command. If you give a command that gives liberty and luxury and freedom, it's not a command. It's a wish. And children will look at it as a wish, as an option. But if you put the word must, it really puts the fear of God in kids. I use it at work all the time. And it works every single time. Disobedient child comes to my office. He's going here, he's going there. Mom can't control him. I say, Mom, let me have him for about 5 minutes. Take him, take him. I take him in the room. You must do what I tell you to do. You must. He comes into the room. He's like this. And Mom's like, what did you do to him? You must tell him to do the right thing. Mom's like this. See how it works? Must. Theologically speaking, though, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. There is a must that does not involve human choice. It will happen no matter what. It is an inevitable must. This is going to happen whether you like it or not. Jesus is coming back and we must bow the knee before him. Whether you are a Christian or not, this is an inevitable must that will happen. And we as Christians must be ready for that time. Every day must be lived as if that must will happen. We can't take it easy and light and think Well, he hasn't come back yet. I got a couple more years. Because he will come as a thief in the night. 2 nights ago, my neighbor was broken into. She had just moved in 3 days ago when someone kicked in her back door. And everybody got around, as we usually do in our neighborhood, and we talk about the situation, and we try and put in systems to prevent that from happening. My back door has never been kicked in. I got a ferocious dog at the house. You've all seen him. Ferocious dog. Last night, someone tried to kick my door in. It shocked me. I got up quickly. I was like, what's happening? I grabbed my Louisville Slugger, ran into the living room. Kojak was going crazy at the door. I thought, should I call 911? Or should I handle it myself? A dog is barking. Louisville Slugger's in my hand. I swung that door open. Nobody was trying to kick my door in. It was a deer trying to get in my house. But it was sudden. It was unexpected. And that's how Jesus is going to come. He's going to come when you least expect it, because you can't expect it, because you don't know when he's coming. And so we must be ready for when he does come. The next one is what I would call redemptive must. This is the most common New Testament use of must that might be also called a compelling must. This is something that is absolutely necessary in the divine scheme of things. It is that which is essential in the implementation of the scheme of redemption. Jesus at the temple. When Jesus was 12 years old, he and his parents went to Jerusalem to observe the feast of the Passover in Luke chapter 2, verse 41 and following. After the festivities were completed, Joseph and Mary started homeward, assuming that Christ was in the larger company of pilgrims. However, he was not. He was in the temple talking to the leaders in the temple. When the worried parents found him, Mary expressed intense concern, rebuking her son, who had caused them considerable anxiety. But their son's respectful response was this: did you not know that I must be about my father's business? Luke 2, verse 49. His whole nature yearned to serve and to obey his father voluntarily. You and I must have that same type of must. That yes, I want to be ready for when he comes back, but while he hasn't yet come, I'm willing voluntarily to do whatever he wants me to do. I don't care what he asks me to do. I don't care what it is. I'm going to do it. Because we're the only ones that can really secure our place. We must be willing to follow Jesus. Another example, the normal Jewish route from Judea to Galilee or vice versa was to go eastward beyond Jordan. And this detour, they despised foreign country, as the Hebrews viewed it, known as Samaria. See it here. This was the normal route. You went all the way around here to get to Nazareth. You didn't want to go through this area because these were the Samaritans. You wanted to avoid them at all cost. This reminds me of when I was in Memphis, Tennessee. I went to Lanier Junior High School. It was the worst high school, junior high school in the city. We were always in the paper, front lines. We were shooting and fighting and all kinds of stuff. I walked to school every single day. It was my choice. And there was a swath of land that was the shortcut versus going all the way around and taking the streetway. We did the shortcut through the woods. In the wintertime, when it was dark in the mornings, man, it was scary. And some of us decided to go the long way. We ain't going through that shortcut because it's scary and you don't know what's inside that area there. I never took that. I never went around. I went all the way through every single time. I didn't like walking a lot. One time, my friends, we had agreed that we would all go together. They all backed out on me and I went by myself. I saved myself 30 minutes walking through the woods. That was the last time I went by myself. I went through there. I saw all kinds of animals, bugs, and perpetrators, and thievers, and just all kinds of bad people. Because of the area that it was. Well, they didn't like the Samaritans. So they took this long route. Can you imagine going all the way around, passing Jordan twice, just to get to Nazareth? Oddly, John records the en route from Judea to Galilee. Jesus must needs pass through Samaria, John 4, verse 4. This was not a geographical, quote-unquote, must. It was a redemptive must. It was this connection that Jesus encountered with the Samaritan woman who convinced that he was, to convince her that he was the promised Messiah, and visited with the people of the area for 2 days. In those 2 days, a lot of people were saved. It was a redemptive must. It had to be done to save people's lives. You and I are under a redemptive must. Go you into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. That's a must. Because people need to be saved. And you and I have the gospel. We have the truth. And we need to take it to them. The last one. The obligatory must. This is the most frequent use of must that acknowledges the man's freedom of choice, yet urges submission to the will of God in view of a promised hope, heaven, or threatened punishment, hell. Consider the following points. In Jerusalem, apostolic preaching stirred the wrath of Jewish authorities who charged the apostles to cease preaching the name in the name of Christ. Acts chapter 4, verse 1. But compromise was not an option for the servants of the Lord. Peter declared, "And in no other is there salvation, for there was none other name under heaven that is given among men wherein we what? Must be saved." In an age in which it is proper to claim there is a religious validity to all theological systems, that there is differences that are merely cultural, the Christian must contend otherwise. With love in his heart for all souls, he must insist that Jesus Christ and Christianity are the exclusive depositories of sacred truth. See it again in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Go there, please. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. We'll start at verse 5. By faith, eunuch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. It's a must. You must believe. You must do this. You must do that. They say that the Old Testament and the New Testament are different. Yes, they are. But what you find similar is this. You find commands. God gives us commands in three different ways. By example, by command, and by implication. God commands us to do certain things. And when you accompany that command with a must, it has much more of a force than not saying it. And so if Christ says something, if the Bible says something that includes a must or has the tone of must, we need to pay attention to it. Another one. When the apostles were thrown into the Jerusalem prison for preaching Christ, an angel of the Lord delivered them. Immediately they returned to the temple precincts and taught again. When further threatened, they declared, "We must obey God rather than men." Acts 5, verse 29. The Lord God is sovereign, and there is no appropriate substitute for obedience to his commands. They didn't see it as an option. We have to preach Christ. We don't have an option in that. When I have the opportunity, I teach Christ. I don't have an option. Have you ever thought that your mom's command was optional? Have you ever come across a situation where you were at the house and your mom said, "Greg, take out the trash today"? In my mind, that's a 24-hour period. 24 hours that I can make that happen. And in most kids' mind, that's a long time. And if your mom tells you at 9 o'clock in the morning, and it's 9 p.m. and it hadn't been done yet, you have in your mind, I got 4 more hours. Wait, 9, 10, 11, that's 3 hours. That'd be bad if you can't add, then you're really in trouble. And so at 10 o'clock, you fall asleep. And you are woken up at 12:01. And your mom says, the trash smells. And you're like, oh, I got it. Nope, too late. Nope, I told you to take the trash out today. It's a must. It has to be done. Yet another point, in the Protestant community, it is common for preachers to allege that salvation is by faith alone, and there is nothing the sinner can do or must do in order to obtain salvation. One such writer wrote these words, faith is the only thing you can do without doing anything. However, in that remarkable interview on the Damascus Road, the persecuting Saul of Tarsus was instructed to proceed to the Syrian city, and he was told, it shall be told to you what you what? Must do. Acts 9, verse 6. And what was he told to do? He was told to arise and be immersed and wash away your sins. The modern denominational changes must to needs not. If the Bible says that baptism removes your sin. Two other examples and then we're done. The Baptists say, to the Baptists, baptism is symbolic and not sacramental. Baptists believe that the Bible teaches that baptism symbolizes that a person has been saved and it is not a means of salvation. Where did I get this information from? From their website. Baptism is not a means of channeling saving grace, but rather is a way of testifying that saving grace has been experienced. It does not wash away sin, but symbolizes the forgiveness of sin through faith in Christ. They actually believe that baptism does not wash away sins. That's in their creed. It's on the internet. You can read it for yourself. While baptism is not essential for salvation, it is a very important requirement for obedience to the Lord. Christ commanded his disciples to baptize, and therefore baptism is a form of obedience to Jesus as Lord. Baptism is the only way that a person declares Jesus is Lord. That's what they say. But we just read in Acts 22, verse 16, where the Bible says, arise and be baptized, what? Washing away your sins. So whose truth? Whose must we follow? The Baptist or what the Bible says? The Lutherans say, from their website, Lutherans do not believe that baptism is necessary for salvation because they believe that salvation is a gift from God which doesn't depend on what any human does or doesn't do. Why baptize infants then? Well, they got an answer for that. Lutherans baptize infants because there is the expectation that they will be raised in the Christian church. And yet we go to the Bible. Saul of Tarsus was told to arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins. Then it stands to logically conclude water baptism washes away sins. How can someone believe in Jesus, be saved with sin, not first being first removed? How is that possible for someone to believe in Jesus, still be sinful, still have sin on their heart, and be saved if baptism washes away sin? That's like saying, I'm going to wash my clothes with water, but no soap. Or I'm going to wash my clothes with soap, but no water. How many of you all wash your clothes with just soap? Raise your hand. None of you all? I'm asking the wrong question. How many of you all wash your clothes with just water? Well, if I ain't got no soap, I'm going to wash it with water. Bible says, Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If you're a part of a congregation that teaches you don't have to be baptized to be saved, you need to ask yourself, why are you there? The Bible says you must hear the gospel. It is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. You then must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Mark 16, 16. You must then repent of your sins. Luke 13, verse 3. And you must confess the name of Jesus Christ. Romans 10, verse 10. And you must be baptized to have your sins removed. And only at that point, when your sins have been removed, can you then say to yourself, I'm saved? To say otherwise, to say that you're saved after belief and then baptism is some outward showing of your salvation is incorrect. And so you have an improper understanding and it's impossible to be taught wrong and baptized right. If you are a member of the body of Christ and you have been baptized and you have been saved properly according to Scripture and you've been living a life that's not been pleasing to God, you too can change that by coming forward and repenting of those sins and changing your life and living for Christ yet again. If anybody in the audience fits any of those two categories, please come as we stand and sing the song of invitation.